the little... Brock, I'm still not... there we go. Thank you. I think you've got me now. What are you doing to me this week?
I'm kidding.
Oh. All right. Well, the junior Sunday school can be dismissed, but the older kids are going to stay in the service this morning. And the older kids say, yay! Well, maybe not. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it's spring has sprung. Go sit down, talk to your mom. I said the older kids like you are staying in the service. We know it's spring because Brock has shorts on. So that's the, never mind the robins and all that kind of stuff. It's that Brock is wearing shorts. All right, most of you were here on Good Friday when we had an amazing Easter egg hunt. Brock talked a little bit about that and blessed the kids for giving their Easter eggs away. And then I just want to thank the events team. They had the idea of it and spearheaded most of it. And it was fantastic. They did a great job. So those of you on the events team that are here, thank you. God bless you. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Amen. All right, so are you ready to receive the word this morning? Amen. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for your word that no word spoken by God is without power. And so, Father, I thank you for the anointing this morning, your anointing does not just break yokes, but it destroys yokes of bondage. And so we thank you for that incredible power of your word this morning. We pray, Father, that you give us fresh insight as we talk about your incredible resurrection. We want to tell you that we love you. We thank you for saving us, Jesus. Thank you, God. You've saved our lives, as we've already sung about. So we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. That means I agree. So be it. So Resurrection Sunday. Yeah. How can we be anything less than totally excited? It's a truth. It's a foundation, part of our doctrine, part of what we believe as born-again Christians, that Christ died, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. The purpose of the cross, as we've sung about, was to redeem us or to buy us back and to put mankind in right relationship and friendship with the Father. And the work of redemption, buying something back, was finished at the cross. You know, oftentimes we see movies and we hear things about Christ dying on the cross and he hung his head and just simply said, "It is finished." But in the actual literal translation, it means that he spoke with a loud voice. He hollered, "Finished!" as he hung on the cross for you and I. And at the same time that was happening, the Jews were having a Passover and slaughtering a lamb that they believe took away their sins. And it did, according to the Old Testament. So at the exact same moment, at the exact same time, history tells us that Christ hung on the cross the same time as a small sacrificial lamb was being crucified and saying that for you and I, it is finished. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome to have something finished, isn't it? My house is in a total disarray right now. We're having some flooring put in and everything from three rooms is jammed into two rooms. And I pretty much don't know where anything is. It's a wonder that I came dressed this morning. But when it's finished, it's going to be awesome. And I am going to be so happy. Things are going to be put back in order, right? That's what Jesus Christ did when he finished the work on the cross. And so now the resurrection, that's what we as believers celebrate today. Jesus Christ, sinless man, second Adam, conquered death. Where's my hallelujah cue card here, you know? Conquered death. Spoiled principalities, things that had the rule over us, he spoiled. No longer do they have power. He made a show of them openly, Scripture says, and triumphed over death and hell. He triumphed over death and hell. That's amazing. And so it's not a legend. It's not a fairy tale. It's the truth. And today we celebrate. We celebrate Good Friday, and today we celebrate Easter Sunday, ultimate in breakthrough and miracle. And so he breaks through things that keep us bound in our life. And one of the things, of course, he broke through was death. And so a little bit of background, they crucified Christ, buried him in a borrowed tomb. Why not borrow something you're only going to use for the weekend? And so why own something? Why have your name on something when I'm just going to use it for the weekend, so let me borrow that? And so if you were to stop there, the famous movie, The Passion by Mel Gibson, you stop at the crucifixion, you would only have half of the story, because the other half was still to be told. And so the disciples must have thought it's not supposed to end this way. This man that we've loved and walked with these 3.5 years, it's just not supposed to end this way. And sometimes I think that there are things in our lives that we have kind of the same opinion of. We say the same thing. You remember when Lazarus died? Peggy Kennedy talked about it last weekend. And Jesus took 2 days. After he was dead, he took 2 days to get to him. And they must have thought, where's Jesus in the midst of all this? This man that we've served and loved and vice versa. And so where is Jesus? And here are the disciples now thinking, okay, so now he's dead. I thought he said he would rise again. I didn't have full understanding of all that, but what about all that? And maybe there are things in your life, in my life, the pain of physical pain, the pain of divorce, debt, all of those things that we cry out to the Lord for, and it seems that he waits. But in his waiting, he's waiting for the right moment. And so all of Jesus' life, he'd been conquering death, and now it looked like death had conquered him. In Luke chapter 7, there's a story of Jesus walking along, just a normal day in his life, walking along. He walks into a town called Nain, and there was a funeral procession going on right in front of him. I don't know if you've read parts of the scripture that say that Jesus kind of wrecked every funeral he'd ever been at, you know. He never just went quietly to a funeral and let it happen. And so this one is happening right in front of him. It was a funeral of a young man, the only son of a widowed mother. And so Luke tells us that it was a big funeral. There were a lot of townspeople there. Some had come to mourn, some had come to support, and some had come just to comfort the mom. And it passed right in front of Jesus. And in the midst of this huge, big crowd, the Bible says that he saw her. And I think that's pretty awesome, because in the midst of the crowds, the places where we get in life, sometimes we think, God, do you see me? Do I need to wave a flag here, Lord? Like, do you see me in the midst of the struggle and whatever I'm going on? Do you really see me? I'm just common. I'm ordinary. God, do you really see me? And this was just a common, ordinary woman, because God is good at picking common, ordinary people out of the crowd, isn't he? And so the ones that other people have discarded, you remember the demon-possessed man who was running in the tombs, and he came and fell at the feet of Jesus. Jesus noticed him. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years, the Samaritan woman at the well. The list goes on and on of people that society and culture has cast aside, and yet Jesus calls them to us. Little children. You know, people think little kids seen and not heard, they should just be pushed away. And yet Jesus says, let them come to me. Amen? And so this day was no different for him, but for this woman, it was going to be a new day. And so in the middle of this crowd, he sees this woman, and he has compassion on her, and he says to her, don't cry. And I don't know if you kind of think of it, you think, I have been told what to say at funerals. And you don't say to someone, don't cry. Everything's going to be okay. I said that to my neighbor friend once, who I had understanding that she was a believer in Christ. And so at the young death of her husband, I said to her, God is good. And she was so angry, she said back to me, God is not good. If he was good, my husband would not be dead. So maybe that's something you don't want to say at the next funeral you go to. We need to be cautious. But here's Jesus, not us, Jesus saying to this woman, don't cry. And so we're told that sometimes it's better just to give them a hug and just, in fact, to let them cry. But that's us, and this is Jesus. He's not uncomfortable, and he's not at a loss for words. This is the Son of God meeting death once again, knowing that what the outcome would be. And it's not the first meeting he had with death. He's had many, many opportunities with death. Way back in the Old Testament, you remember, the Passover was the blood on the door, and the blood was to keep that death angel away. And so God is never without a plan. Would you say that out loud? God's never without a plan. I don't know about you, but I'll be real honest this morning. Sometimes I say, God, what's your plan about this? If I just had a plan, I would know what to do. God, what's your plan? And we need to remind ourselves again and again, God is not without a plan. And God is never taken by surprise. Your problems, my troubles, yours, mine, ours. God is not surprised by those things. He's never without a plan, and not at this road in Nain, not at the hill where his son is crucified. God is never taken by surprise, never without a plan. And so in this funeral procession, Jesus, the Lamb that we sang about, the Messiah, is coming to this woman. And we would do well to remember that for ourselves. Life meeting death. Light meeting darkness. Aren't they great visuals? Light meeting darkness. You walk into a dark room, and before that fear grips a hold of you or what could be in that room, you flick on the light, and darkness goes. That's all there is to it. There's no command, no, warming things up. We don't even need to light candles or anything like that. Now we just flick a switch and darkness leaves. So light meets darkness on this day in the road to Nain. I'll read it to you, Luke chapter 7, 11:15. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came near the gate of the city, we sung about a gate this morning. Behold, there was a dead, because lots of things happen at gates to cities. I won't go into that, but it's a place of authority. It's a place of change. The gate of a city, always very, very important in Scripture. There was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Weep not." And he came and he touched the brier, and they that bore him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. What? Right? I know, you've read it before. It's old hat to you, but it's awesome. Imagine someone leaning over a dead body. No theatrics, no drama, just simply saying, "Arise." And this young man who's been dead gets up and arises. I often say when it's your miracle or your healing that, or when I'm sharing something, my miracle, my healing, I say, well, if it was you, you would be pretty excited. I have a friend who was, I shared it in prayer this morning, diagnosed with, she had a tumor in her kidney. And it was cancerous, and she had her church praying. Some of us were praying. Her name's Mercia. Maybe you would know her. And she went back to the doctor before the operation and just said, "Could I have another ultrasound because my church and people have been praying?" So they did an ultrasound. They said it's still there. In fact, it has increased in size. And so they did a lengthy surgery. They did not have to take the kidney. They simply took the tumor out and, of course, sent it away for a biopsy. And she got word just a couple of weeks ago that they did a biopsy on that tumor that was cancerous, and there was no cancer in that tumor. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's pretty awesome. And so with just a word, Jesus leans over, and he meets his enemy, death. He didn't raise his voice. He just simply says, "Arise." I like what Max Lucado says. Death did not see the face of a Nazarene. Death did not hear the voice of a man. Because I want to stop there because I don't know how to explain it properly, but death is a spirit. That's why the blood on the doors, when the death angel passed over. So death is not just something that happens. There's a spirit behind death. Not all death is bad. If we're ready to go to be with Jesus, hallelujah. Take me home. Amen. When it's our time to go, if we know Christ, it's not a bad thing. But Jesus looked at this situation happening here and realized this is not God's will right now at this time and this place. And so death did not see the face of a Nazarene. Death didn't hear the voice of a man. Death saw the wrath of God, heard the command of a king, and did not have to be told twice. He and death would meet again on a hill once and for all. The ultimate battle would rage. Life would conquer death once and for all eternity. Death would be put to death. And on the road to Nain, a funeral session turned into a celebration. Now, funeral processions and graveyards, they're the last place you'd expect to find a celebration. But the more we get to know him, the more we learn to expect the unexpected from Christ. John chapter 20, Easter morning. The background, the brutal crucifixion had taken place. Mary Magdalene and many other women had been there. They'd seen the Roman soldiers whip him and rip skin off his back. They watched as they mockingly placed a crown of thorns on his brow, beat it down. They saw the blood, heard the nails hammered through his flesh, and they watched, Scripture says, from afar, they watched him die. This man who'd rescued Mary Magdalene from 7 tormenting demons now lay dead. This man who said he was the Son of God, who she proclaimed as her Lord, now was cold and lifeless in a tomb. And so Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and a woman named Joanna in Luke 24:10, some other women decide to go to the tomb after he had been buried. They weren't going to celebrate. They were going to mourn, and as was their custom, they were going to anoint the body, the dead body of Jesus Christ. The one who they loved was dead, sealed in a tomb, guarded by Roman soldiers who probably weren't moralists, if you know what I mean, and that was a danger to them. But off these women go. How are they going to get in to anoint the body? They had seen Joseph of Arimathea put the body in the tomb, and they as well watched from afar. Maybe they didn't know the soldiers guarded the tomb. Maybe they hadn't heard. Maybe they were ignorant of these facts. Maybe they did know, but they were driven by love, not just for someone whom they come to know and love, but Jesus Christ, who was their Lord and their Savior. And there was danger and there was darkness, because Scripture says it was still dark. In fact, it's really dark, darkest just before the dawn, isn't it? John 20 verse 1 says, it was yet dark when they went to the sepulcher. So despite the danger and the darkness, this troop of women, off they go to the tomb. They were no longer watching or following from afar. And if you and I are going to follow Jesus, we need to follow him all the way. If we're going to call him Lord, then we have to get close and we have to take some risks. In spite of the danger and despite of the darkness, we need to take some risks in following Jesus Christ. This is my amen cue card. Amen. Amen? We need to take some risks in following Jesus. And so we come to a time in our lives when we venture out, even in uncertainty. We push back, push past doubters, well-meaning maybe, but doubters nonetheless. Maybe friends who mock us because we're Christians. The fear of the unknown, fear of the unfamiliar, and yet we do what it takes to wholly follow Jesus Christ. So these great women, they didn't care about the danger or the darkness. They just knew they had to get to Jesus, and they had to do their job and to anoint his body. Maybe the others, I ask myself, why the women? Why, like, where's the men? Why are the women doing this? And I think a lot of it has to do with the way that God has made us, are different. We're different personalities, but nevertheless, we do have different personalities than men do. You know the book, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, or whatever it is. And all those personality, who said no? Oh, who said amen way back there, Noel? and all these different personalities. But it's, and this isn't women versus men. That's not what this is about. I'm not talking about that. But let's place a value on each other. Amen? Because as women and as men, things are done a little differently. Jesus, neither's wrong necessarily, although let's follow the story through. And so they didn't care about the danger. They didn't care about the darkness. Maybe the others weren't there because they reasoned it away. There's a lot of things in Scripture that we reason away because we don't see it with our eyes. We have to see these things by faith, and we oftentimes can reason things away. If you read in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit fell, others didn't receive that baptism, didn't receive Jesus. It says clearly because they reasoned among themselves. And so maybe the men just stood back and were reasoning, chatting with one another, you know, saying, he's dead. You know, I don't know where you guys are going, but he's dead. So what else are we going to do about that? Maybe they thought of it. Maybe it passed through their mind and maybe they voiced it and they talked, but they reasoned, they kind of talked themselves out of it, and they decided not to take a risk. I don't know why, but it was apparently only the women. Driven by emotion, maybe. Sometimes that's not so bad. Foolish, maybe. You might have thought it if you were there watching them. But Mary and the other women had an encounter with Jesus Christ that the others did not have. And so they get to the tomb. How many of you know the story? You've heard it before. Somebody see your hands. Okay, so we need a fresh revelation, don't we? Because I'm not going to tell it. I'm not going to say it good enough so that you're going to say, wow. But the Holy Spirit can give you a fresh impartation of this amazing historical fact. And so they get to the tomb. The stone is rolled away. Scripture says the angel rolled the stone away. I like the fact that it wasn't to let Jesus out, but it was to let us in. And the soldiers, terrified. First of all, in my version, they're slain in the spirit. They fall to the ground. Okay, maybe they're so scared they fall to the ground. Have you ever been that terrified that you're just frozen in fear or that you just run? You're so afraid, you just run. Why is Jody looking at Noel back there? But I've been there, and I've watched my children be there. So such fear that you just run blindly. Maybe it was that way for the soldiers. They fled the scene. Matthew 28 says there was a huge earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. I like that. He didn't just roll it away and stand there. It's my movie, leave me alone. He climbed up on this rock and sat there, arms crossed, legs crossed, just sat there, wings folded. No, angels don't have wings. But anyway, sat there, because when you're seated means there's a place of authority. That's what in the scripture when you read about seated beside the right hand, at the right hand of the Father, because there's authority, it's done. I've sat down. When we have a big dinner meal at home, you know, the hostess gets to come. And finally, when it's all done, sits down, but not before that time. So here's the angel seated upon the rock, just sitting there knowing that Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive. He's risen. And so he rolled back the stone and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. So, slain in the spirit. This explains why, after being frozen in fear, or maybe just overcome with the power of the risen Lord, that they run. They are no longer at the stone. They are no longer at that grave guarding it. I can remember being walking down a dark road. In Bermuda, it's really dark. There was no street lights or anything, and there's critters in Bermuda. Like, they have centipedes that are like this long and this fat. They are, yeah, nasty little things. And so while I'm walking in the total darkness with my sister, she's telling me about these things that oftentimes come out at night. You know, you don't see the rats in the daytime, but they come out at night. And so, of course, I walk by a tree that brushes me, and I'm like, I'm gone. And so I think we all know what it's like in some form. That's silly, but this fear for these soldiers was real. And it was a fear that sent them running. And so seeing the stone rolled away, the women, what do? They rush in. Come on now. The men would stand and measure and make sure that this would have actually fit. They would have examined, because not wrong, just different personalities. But the women, driven by their love for Jesus, rush into that tomb. John, as we're reading in John 20, leaves out some of the details that the other writers include. And the angel is there, and the angels tell the women, Jesus isn't here, he's risen. Go and tell the others. And then we skip over to Matthew, and Matthew says they ran to tell the disciples. Now here's the difference. Walking down that dark road with their spices, they would have whispered to one another because it was dark and they didn't want to disturb anything. And if they knew the soldiers were there, somehow they were going to sneak past them. But they didn't raise their voice. They whispered among one another. You know what it's like when you're having a sleepover, kids? And you whisper because you don't want your mother to know you're still awake, right? And so they're whispering to one another. On the way back, it's totally different. Their voices are raised. They're running to tell everybody. There's an excitement. There's a passion. Something new has been birthed in them. There's been a breakthrough. There's been a miracle. And they're no longer whispering because they're not afraid of anybody or anything. And they go and they tell the disciples. They ran to tell the disciples. They went out quickly, fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled, were amazed, afraid, perplexed, bewildered. I don't think you could have said that about the men, but it is said about us women. I can see them now every time their foot touched the ground. Hear the angel's words over and over. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. He's alive. He's alive. Not just tippy-toeing, walking softly. No. He who was once dead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was once dead is now alive. And the danger and the darkness was well worth it. Guys, when we get to the other side of our danger and the other side of our darkness, we will see that it is well worth it. Still not sure of what happened. They tell the disciples, somebody took the body. Okay, men, now's your chance. That's just like a woman to get the information mixed up. But so they tell the disciples because they're still not sure. All they know is he's not there. And so they say, somebody took the body. And the women give the report of the angel. But the Bible records that the disciples did not believe them, which was according to their custom. Women were not highly thought of. They were insignificant during that day, very low on the food chain, if you want. And Jesus changed all that too. And all the women say hallelujah. I'm glad we have a voice. Amen. I'm glad I can be a woman pastor. Amen. Because Jesus changed all of that. And so they're here. They're excited and bewildered and perplexed. And they're talking all at once. And the disciple thought it was just idle talk. Nonsense. The Greek actually means delirium. They're so sad because Jesus died. They're talking crazy. They're like out of their mind. But then Jesus shows up to the disciples himself and says to the disciples, Scripture says in Mark 16:14, that he rebuked them for their unbelief. So we don't want to operate in unbelief. Amen? When somebody tells us a miracle, we want to believe it. And we want to get excited about it. And so two of the disciples, Peter and John, guess who, decide that this might be worth looking into. And so chapter 20 of John, verse 4, Peter and the other disciple, John rarely names himself, left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. The other disciples got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb. Observed the linen cloth lying there, the kerchief used to cover his face. not lying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded. Then the other disciple went into the tomb and took one look at the evidence and believed. Why don't you take a look at the evidence and believe? There's evidence. Apart from Scripture, there's evidence that our Jesus is alive. Let me just point out something about the folded napkin. Remember that Jesus, when he walked the earth, was a carpenter. And so according to tradition, a carpenter, if you've done any woodwork, would have a tack cloth. And he would take that cloth, a little sticky, maybe just wet, and he would wipe off the dust from the sanding, and he would wipe that piece of furniture. That would be the last thing that he did. He would wipe it all down, and then to signify that his piece was finished, he would take that tack cloth and he would fold it and he would put it on or beside the piece, signifying it's finished. And so it's very strategic that the napkin that was over the face of Jesus was folded. Look here. That the napkin was folded beside the linen cloth, separate away from it. Every movement, everything said in the scripture is for a reason. It wasn't that he was a neat freak or anything like that. It was to signify what I've done now is finished. And so they saw the linen cloth. They saw the napkin that had been over his face. And when you put all the accounts together, you see that Peter came out bewildered and John came out believing. And Mary just sits in front of the tomb weeping. She still does not understand that he is alive. She still thinks somebody stole the body. And so the question begs to be asked, what will you do with the report of the resurrection this morning? Will you take some risks and risk danger, risk darkness? There are missionaries on the field that risk danger every day. Amen? And you and I need to risk some danger. Maybe in our bank accounts, we need to risk some danger. And are we willing to risk some darkness? Are we willing to follow Jesus, even when we don't have all the answers? Even when we think he's waited too long and I'm not sure where this is going or what's going to happen? Those can be dark times for us, and are we willing to risk that darkness? Examine the facts. Watch and search. Don't wait too long. But we have to make some decisions. Maybe today for you it's time to believe. Maybe you're all believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know that. But if you are, then our belief needs to go a little bit further than what it has in the past. Our faith needs to grow. And so Mary's alone at the tomb, and she stoops to take a second look. Why don't you take a second look at Jesus Christ? Why don't you just not just make him Savior, but make him Lord of every part of your life? The angel, just like Jesus, says to her, "Why are you crying?" Familiar words. But she's not looking for an angelic visitation. I mean, that would have been that's pretty spectacular. Most people, when they see an angelic being, they get on their faces and they bow before that angel. And the angel has to say, "Get up, don't worship me, I'm just an angel." She didn't do that. She was looking for Jesus. She wasn't looking for an angelic visitation. She's looking for her Lord. Grief-stricken, she answers them. And then she sees someone who she thinks is the gardener. And in the midst of Mary's darkness, Christ says to her, what does he say? One word, Mary. All he does is say her name. You know what it's like when you get a phone call, even from someone you haven't heard for a long, long time, and all you hear is, hi, and they say your name, and you know right away because you have a relationship with that person. I remember when Pastor Ace used to travel a lot, he used to phone home from time to time, and I would hear his voice and know right away who it was, you know, because I know his voice, but also because nobody else calls me babe. But because I know his voice, you know, we chat for a bit and the kids would be around doing something. I'd say, oh, phone call for you. I wouldn't tell them who it was. But right away, they knew who it was, you know. And faith, of course, when Faith would hear his voice, all the other kids would, "Hi, Dad, how are you doing?" And they'd chat, and Jeff would, "Hi, how are you doing?" And Faith would, "Hi, Daddy, I miss you." She was our soft girl. Pardon? She's awesome. And so maybe today you need to listen for his voice. She sees someone, Mary sees someone she believes to be the gardener. And she looks around and she talks to him. And the same enemy that Christ met on the road to Nain has been met again, that enemy called death. The same one who released prisoners while he walked on the earth. The same voice that said to the dead man, "Arise," rings through the halls of hell, and Jesus meets death head on again. Matthew 27 says, as he, the Lamb of God, breathed his last, you know the story, the temple shook, the curtain split from top to bottom, and tombs were opened up, and many bodies of believers asleep in their graves were raised. They left their graves and went into the city. Now, can you imagine? I think all of us here know someone who's deceased, gone on ahead of us. Can you imagine if the resurrection had happened on a day like today and all of a sudden those dead ones come wandering back into the service? Can you imagine the joy that would be there? That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Well, that's what happened. And so once again, death recognized the voice of Jesus Christ. Once again, death encounters life. Once again, death does not see the face of a Nazarene, doesn't hear the voice of a man, but death sees the wrath of God and hears the command of a king. And what was stolen is retrieved. What was taken is returned. There's no fighting, no argument. Once again, death does not have to be told twice. Eddie and Alice Smith are great friends of ours, and they have an incredible ministry. Part of what their ministry is casting out demons. And when they were here, I would say to Eddie and Alice as they ministered, you guys are so different in your place of ministry and the way that you ministry. Alice was up one side, she's a little bitty thing, and up one side, down the other, praying, taking authority, rebuking. Eddie stands with his hands in his pockets and says, "Get out in the name of Jesus." And I say, it's so different. And of course, that was at a time in my life when I was kind of feeling my way through the whole deliverance thing. And do I do it like Eddie? Do I do it like Alice? How do I do it? And so I was talking to her about it, and she said, "Yeah, both ways work," she says, "but my way is a lot more fun." But with just a word, Jesus says, "Arise." With just a word, death is conquered. No fighting, no argument. Death does not have to be told twice. It's not melodramatic. It's the truth. Do you know that Jesus went to the cross and to hell for you? That he took the keys of hell and death, a key that had your name on it. He took it. That's what Scripture says. And Mary knew the voice. It was the same voice. It was the voice that said to Lazarus, "Come forth." It was the voice that said to the woman in her darkest hour, "Don't cry." It was the same voice that leaned over and spoke and said to the dead body, "Arise." The same voice rang through the halls of hell and took back the keys to death. And it was the same voice that was calling Mary's name, and Mary knew his voice. Remember that Jesus stops for common people. Remember he stops to release prisoners and redeem us back to God. Remember he hears the cry of the hurting and the broken. And once again, Jesus stops for one woman. She didn't just sit there and say, "Oh, praise Jesus, you're alive. Oh, I'm so happy you're alive." No, she lunged at him from wherever she was sitting. You know what it's like to see somebody you haven't seen for a long time, someone you love so much, you lunge for them, you hug them. Amen? Amen. We should. And she lunges for him because she heard his name. She heard him call her name, and she moves toward him. And he says, "Not yet, Mary. You see, I was on a mission, and you interrupted it. I just stopped by to call your name. I was going from hell to heaven. And in the midst of me going from hell to heaven, I heard your cry, and I stopped for you. And I want you to know I'm not lost, and I'm not dead, that I'm alive. And so this morning, I hope you hear him calling your name. You might be in despair, you might be in danger, you might be in darkness, but out of the darkness, his voice calls. Remember, he's never without a plan, never taken by surprise. The crucifixion didn't take him by surprise. He had a resurrection, a celebration planned. That's why I think every Sunday morning, including communion, should be a celebration, because we've read the rest of the story. Why not make him your Lord today? Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Make the choice. If you've never done it before, recognize what God has done in your life and for your life. And let's never forget it. Let's be bold in recognizing it. Because if we take the time to listen, we'll hear his voice, because he knows your name. Easter is a powerful symbol that with God, there's no such thing as a dead end. God can conquer even death itself and can take the worst defeat and turn it into victory. There used to be a painting in a museum, the Louvre Museum, called Checkmate. It's now in private hands and being sold, and after being sold in 1999. This painting shows two chess players. One is Satan, who appears arrogant and confident. The other, a player, is a man who looks forlorn. If Satan wins, he gets the man's soul. According to the legend, a chess champion visited the museum once and, after studying the painting, noticed that the arrangement of the chess pieces were incorrect. According to him, the devil, who thought he was winning, was in fact not winning. The man who thought he was losing was winning, because according to the pieces left on the chessboard, his king had one more move left, which would make him the winner of the game. He called the curator, and they determined that the title didn't fit the scene anymore, because the forlorn-looking player actually has the ability to defeat his opponent, though obviously he doesn't realize it. Do you realize today that because of his death and resurrection, you have the ability, you have this Jesus through the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have the ability to defeat your opponent. The painting is a lie. His king can still make another move. And so that's Easter, and again, it defies expectations. You wouldn't expect death to be the end of the game. Would be the end of the game, but with God, no. He can make even the worst defeat a victory. As bleak as things get, God has a plan. God is never without a plan, and God is never taken by surprise. He is our victor. God always has one more move left. So let Jesus defy your expectations this morning. Amen. Let him defy all of the odds that might be built up against us in whatever package they come. And let's know that we know that this resurrected Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he lives in us. Most of my Christian life, I was raised in a Baptist church. And so, of course, this morning, all those old Baptist hymns come back to me. I would sing them, but 99% of you would not know them. I think only Linda would know them. Not because of age. Right? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives, he lives, he lives. And whatever song God puts in your heart this morning, sing it. Sing it with all your worth. Amen? Linda, would you close us off in that song just while we pray? Get the worship team ready. So, Father, we thank you. If you need prayer this morning, we want you to know that during the singing of this song, we'll be happy to pray with you and believe for healing for you, believe for resurrection life to flow through you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but today you want to, today you say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Son of God, and I invite you now to come into my life. And I ask you, Jesus, to take away my sin and make me the person that you want me to be. So if you don't know Jesus, that's a simple prayer that you can pray, and you can just begin an incredible, incredible life with Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me just for a minute? Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that redemption was your plan today, Father. Thank you. Thank you that you're not dead, you're alive. Father, sometimes we can feel like we're searching for you, like Mary. Sometimes we feel like we have an attitude like the disciples, and we're just not ready to believe yet. But God, I pray this morning that you would wipe away cobwebs. You'd roll away stones, boulders in our life, Father God, that keep us from knowing you and keep us from knowing you in the to the degree that we need to know you, Jesus. God, we don't want to just believe that you are some historical fact. This morning, Jesus, I want us to fall in love with you, Lord God. I want us to have a reckless abandon, a passion, whether we are male or female, that we have a passion to go in and to search out the truth that is in the scripture. So, Father, this morning, would you pour your Holy Spirit out on us? Help us to believe to a greater degree than ever before. Maybe today it's just someone's first step in saying, I know I'm a sinner, Jesus, be my Lord. So, Father, I pray that we'll make you Lord and Savior. And thank you for rising again. You did it all for us, Jesus, for common, ordinary people, one common, ordinary person or a group, it doesn't matter. That's what you did it for. And we thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
Many years ago, my son was hovering between accepting Jesus and not accepting him. And God gave him a vision. And in the vision, he saw a man standing there in the middle of darkness and in the middle of light. And this man kept going from one to the other, like he was trying to choose, shall I choose Jesus or shall I choose darkness? And he went backwards and forth. And in the end, he chose to go to darkness. And my son said the cry that came out of the Father God was something that he will never forget. How deeply our God loves us. He does not look at you as light, as something that can just pass away, and he doesn't care. He said he'll never forget the agony that he heard come out of the Father God because this man had chosen. And the thing is, he'll give us a choice. He won't go against our will, but he longs for you to choose him.
So choose Christ today. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord together with this victorious song.